Ezekiel 14 in your Bibles. I want you to notice, if you would, verse 14 of this text. It's repeated almost word for word also in verse 20. It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In other words, because of Israel's rebellion, sin against God, God warns here against certain judgment upon Israel's capital, Jerusalem. And of course, since he's speaking directly to the elders of this land, he uses a very powerful hypothetical just to show them how serious the judgment's going to be. He says this. He says, even if these three men were in the city of Jerusalem, it would still not be delivered. And then you'll notice how many times he repeats this. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered. Verse 18, though these three men are in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. By the way, it's not only significant that four times God mentions Noah and Daniel and Job, but it's also notable that each and every time he affirms that at least they, those three men, alone would be delivered. The last line of verse 14, that they should deliver but their own selves. Verse 16, they only shall be delivered. Verse 18, but they only shall be delivered. In verse 20, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver but their own souls. In other words, God is using these three men as an illustration. And it's an illustration of just how sure and severe this judgment is going to be. And yet, in all of its coming severity, he still knows that these men would be delivered. The question, though, is why? Why these men? What was it about Noah, and what was it about Daniel and about Job that made them so special, so outstanding in all of the Old Testament, that God himself would hold them up as a paradigm of faith and deliverance? How does one so live as to receive this level of affirmation from the Lord? You know, God is no respecter of persons, but he is certainly a rewarder of faith. And so when God thinks of three men to use as his own hypothetical illustration, he chooses Noah and Daniel and Job. And here's one reason why. According to the New Testament, there are essentially three enemies that all of us as believers, every Christian, every child of God has to face. We have to face these enemies throughout our entire lives. These are enemies that the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul teaches we must overcome. They are, as you all know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that when you look at these three men of faith, the ones God chooses here for illustration, you are reminded that all three of them, all these men, were in their lives overcomers. Noah, as you'll see in a moment, overcame the world. Daniel overcame the flesh. And Job overcame the devil, which is precisely what you and I, as New Testament believers, have the privilege and the power to do in this world through the Bible and through the Spirit of God. Yes, we have enemies. Yes, there are adversaries. Yet we have trials and temptations all through our lives. And none of us are perfect. However, beloved, we are also called by God. By way of definition, we are called overcomers. Ye have overcome the world, John says. They overcame the devil, Revelation says. And it's amazing to me that the precise way in which these men, in which Noah, Daniel, and Job all won the victory in their lives is how we are instructed to overcome and to win as well. For example, notice first of all, number one, that Noah overcame the world by patience. Follow this carefully. Noah overcame the world through patience. In fact, Here exactly is what Hebrews 11:7 says about him. You can look on the screen and see it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, note this carefully. Beloved, Noah was making preparation for something that he had never seen. He waited for something that he could not see for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. For 50 years, there was no rain. In fact, there had never been any rain. And of course, what was the main assault of the world on this man, Noah? 2 Peter chapter 3 says they were scoffers. Of course they were. The world then was the forerunner of our world and our society right here and today. Because today they cry out, where is the promise of his coming? Noah, you're building this giant thing, whatever it's going to be, this ark. Way out here on dry land, Noah, it's been 75 years. You're just wasting your life. Every night, Noah, you come back from the farm and you just hammer and you saw and you hammer. Such a loser. And what's worse, you're dragging your own kids and family into this. It's one thing for you to go off in your religious fanaticism, but you're dragging all your family in this. And so they laughed and they mocked and they scorned and they ridiculed. They ridiculed a man who only had, hear this carefully, he only had one recourse against all of that scoffing: to wait. Did you ever think about this? You know, David was a soldier and a king, so that if his enemies said anything, he could, if he wanted to, he could be proactive. He could do some sword rattling, actually go to battle, take the Philistines, lop off some heads. Samson as well, grab a jawbone or a fox, bring the house down in the house of Dagon. When the world attacked Moses, he was allowed to open and close the Red Sea. Gideon and Joshua got to march. Elijah got to call fire down from heaven. But Noah, understand something, he didn't get to do anything except watch the world get worse and worse and just wait and preach while they scorned. So how did he overcome that? How do you overcome the world? He persevered, beloved. He was patient. He waited and he trusted. Warned of God of things not seen as yet, he kept on hammering. Pastor, the world's making fun of me. The world mocks the thing I believe in. Pastor, the people in Hollywood and the university, they're ridiculing this book and the second coming and heaven and hell. What do I do, Pastor? Well, when it comes to the world, be patient. You know, we've been studying Revelation on Wednesday nights. And one thing it tells us about exactly where this world is headed at this very moment, we know that it's going to get a lot worse than Noah's flood ever got. So you know what? I say we just trust God. And in the midst of all of the trust, be joyful and hopeful and faithful. Years ago, I read about a man named Samuel Skoll. He and his family had settled in a farm in Arizona in the late 19th century. He poured every dime and every ounce of his energy into building this farm for his family. One night, a vicious storm came through that area, and with these downpours and then hail and all of this wind, Samuel spent that night in great fear for his crops and his animals. He prayed through the night, but he didn't know. The next morning, early, he ventured out to survey all of the damage, and what he saw was completely disheartening. The hail destroyed the garden. The house was partially unroofed. The hen house was blown away, and dead chickens were scattered everywhere. All he saw, he thought, was devastation and destruction. And while Samuel stood there, dazed and trying to gather his thoughts, and tears coming down his cheeks, he heard a stirring over here in the lumber pile. He wiped the tears from his eyes, and he saw a rooster just starting to climb its way through all that debris. And this rooster started just moving, and he never stopped climbing as best he could, and he got to the highest board in the pile. And that old rooster, he stood there dripping wet, most of his feathers blown away. And just as the sun came over the horizon, he flapped his bony wings, and he proudly crowed, just as God made him to do. All that rooster needed to see was the morning sun. And all Samuel needed to see was that moment. And he knelt in that spot and took courage in a new day. Beloved, look, we see the morning sun anytime we want to. If we think about Noah's courage and his patience, that what he had to do, just contemplate for a moment the actual circumstances that man was in. You can imagine just how difficult his calling was in that day and age. I mean, suppose the Lord came and spoke tonight to Jason Martin over here. And he said, Martin, I want you to build the world's tallest skyscraper. And he says, the what? The world's tallest skyscraper. And I want you to start building, and I want you to obey me, because this is going to take you over 100 years. You might want to get a computer and a Home Depot credit card. Take this down. And the Lord says, start building out there in Loxahatchee, where they need the world's largest skyscraper. And the Lord says, do it exactly according to these specs. And by the way, prepare yourself to take all these animals on there with you. And for the next 100 years or so, I'm not telling anyone else about this. Nobody. They'll just have to listen to you. And he says, Lord, can I at least tell my wife? She already thinks I'm crazy. See, Pastor, a skyscraper, that's different than an ark. You know, if you think about it, not really for Noah, it wasn't. He was no shipbuilder. He didn't know if it would float for nearly a year. And so for 10 years and 20 years and 50 years and 70 years and 90 years. Again, folks, just think about the patience that Noah had to exercise. He overcame the world and all their scoffing and laughing through his patience. And so do we. Do you know that almost all of the New Testament admonitions on a Christian's attitude towards the world and the world's scorn, almost all the admonitions address the idea of patience, long-suffering, not letting it get to you. The second man on God's list you'll notice was Daniel. Daniel, who first, note this, had to overcome the flesh. He would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And by the way, again, Daniel, his situation was much tougher than we just sort of flippantly realize. You know, the king's meat and the king's drink was as exquisite and sumptuous, as appealing to the flesh could hope for anywhere in the world in the day. But it wasn't in the kosher aisle at Publix, so it was forbidden. And how did Daniel overcome? Well, the Bible tells us in Daniel 1, quote, he purposed. He purposed in his heart. In other words, this man made a determined decision. And you know something, folks? I've come to the conclusion after over 4 decades of ministry that the difference, in fact, I'll say this, the vast difference between doing something and not doing something with regards to the flesh is a matter of purpose. It is a matter of a holy resolve. When someone quits smoking, it's because they purpose to do it. Somebody gets out of bed early because they want to pray. It's because they make a decision and they purpose to do it. When someone loses weight, such as I have done, never, they purpose to do that. Ansley, that wasn't that funny. I don't know why you got that big laugh down there. You wear Mimi's shoes and you get all uppity, whatever. But when people do things, they like all disciples. The word disciple is discipline. They put forth the effort. Christians who overcome the flesh don't go through life winging it, flipping a coin, hoping for the best. I'll be fine. I remember the photographer who was hired to shoot a big forest fire out west. He was told that a small plane would be waiting for him in a certain airstrip and take him over that fire. And so just before sundown, running late, not really caring, he runs, he arrives at the little airstrip, and sure enough, there was the small plane waiting for him, ready to go. He parked his car, jumped into the plane, all of his equipment. He said, let's go. And the pilot swung the plane into the wind, and they were soon in the air. few minutes later, the photographer says, "Fly over the north side of the fire and make several low passes." And the pilot says nervously, "Are you sure? Is this necessary?" "Yes." "Get super close because my publisher needs several close-ups of the fire." There was a very long pause. And the nervous pilot said, "You mean you're not my instructor?" You go through life willy-nilly, careless, no diligence, you and the pilot get in trouble. You know, I've noticed lately the trendy word right now is intentional. It's funny how words become, like, you know, for a while there was, "I'm going to unpack this verse. Let's unpack this together." After a while, would you just not unpack it? Can we just read it and preach it? Well, now it's intentional. Everything's intentional. You have to be intentional with your kids. You have to be intentional with your marriage and intentional with your health. And it's a good word. Because as a believer, overcoming the flesh is as intentional as it gets. When I was in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, the kids in our neighborhood all played marbles up in Satellite Beach. And we did it every single weekend, usually before or after a baseball game, right behind the dugouts and so forth. And it was very serious stuff. We had all of our little boxes, little fancy tin boxes, and they were filled with our favorite marbles. Cat eyes and tigers and steelies and peewees and shooters and bumblebees and crystals and destroyers and all these cool names, you know, for our little marbles. And of course, there were several types of games that we would play. Lag out and bounce eye. My favorite was called pyramids. You would take four marbles, make a little pyramid, and the other guy takes his shooter and he tries to, from about 8 feet away, knock down your pyramid. And if he knocks them out of this little circle in the sand, he gets to keep those. The single most important thing about playing marbles was what you said at the beginning. You would ask, "Are we playing for fun? Or are we playing for keeps?" Which we always said, "Keepsies." I don't know why. Everything had an I-E-N on the end. "Are we playing for keepsies?" And the reason that was important was because if you're playing for keeps, you pulled out your best shooter, and then the guy tries to knock down my pyramid with his shooter, and if he misses, I keep his marble. Basically, it was a 6th grade gambling racket or whatever. But I'll tell you what I did learn at an early age. I learned that when you decided up front that you were playing for keeps, it changed everything. Your attitude, your focus, your desire. When you purposed beforehand, you were determined and careful and cautious and way more victorious. And so I've observed that some people in their Christian life, you meet them, don't you? We meet them. Some are in this room. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but they're out there. They're everywhere. There are some people that are just not in it for keeps. To them, they're doing the Christianity thing for fun. And therefore, there's no upfront purpose to their lives. There's no determined decision, and thus no focus, no effort, no victory over their flesh. Beloved, Daniel purposed in his heart. And if you're here tonight and you're a child of God who's serious about victory over this flesh, you want to win this battle for the glory of God, then purpose to do so. Even the Apostle Paul said, "I keep under my body," which in the Greek means I'm playing for keepsies. Amen. In other words, look, nobody ever accidentally overcame their flesh. Daniel didn't look at the king's banquet and say, "Oh, I just couldn't." I remind you that Daniel was a growing teenage boy looking at a plate of barbecue ribs. You think Brother Kevin would turn that away? He says no, but he would if he purposed to do so. You see, folks, a lot of Christians, when it comes to the flesh, are like the guy in Cheesecake Factory a while back, and he said, "I don't want any dessert, but can I look at the dessert menu?" Okay, that's not going to work. Noah overcame the world because he was a patriot, and he was patient. Daniel overcame the flesh because he purposed, and we must purpose. And then Job, number 3, overcame the devil because, number 3, he prayed. In fact, let me tell you what it says in Job 42:10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." By the way, You know that this is not the first time that Job prayed during a satanic attack. Entire chapters in the book of Job contain his prayers. He also prayed on behalf of his own children before the attack. It's just that this is the first time he prayed for his friends. And the point is, Job survived and eventually overcame the devil. He overcame Satan precisely because he prayed the exact opposite thing that Satan wanted him to do. He sought God's help. And it was God who gave this man his victory. You know, when Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we're to take the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil, again, fighting the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, he concluded that list, that whole list of God's armor, with the one thing that covered all of it. He said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Beloved, you cannot defeat Satan without the help of God. So as we noted last Sunday night, we must pray. We must seek his face. Ere you left your room this morn, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? The world, the flesh, the devil. All of those you can overcome tonight. All of those you can defeat by the grace of God. But God is calling you, as he did with Noah, Daniel, and Job, to do your part. You know, one of the questions that's often asked, especially in the realm of sports, is who's on your Mount Rushmore of, say, baseball? Who's on your Mount Rushmore of basketball? And so you get to choose four. Babe Ruth, Ty Cobb, Willie Mays. And since his rookie card sold yesterday for $12.8 million, Mickey Mantle, okay? Remo, didn't you say you had that card when you were a boy? You had that card. Do you know the offering you could have given Beacon Baptist Church? Unbelievable. Now, it's interesting because as soon as I mentioned those four names, baseball fans get all nerdy. No way! It's Hank Aaron and Ted Williams and Lou Gehrig. Everybody has an opinion, right? So somebody has to be wrong. You know, Nolan Ryan pitched seven no-hitters. Seven. No one will ever come close to that again. Matter of fact, he has over 50-plus Major League Baseball records. No one's even close. And yet he never won a Cy Young Award. Somebody didn't get it right. In this case, it's hard to argue. It is hard to argue that God's word suggests at least three of the Mount Rushmore faithful. The fourth, maybe Abraham, Moses, Joseph. But included would have to be Daniel and Noah, and Job. These were believers, beloved, who overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here's how they did it. They did it through patience, through prayer, and purpose. I ask this question tonight. How are you doing in each of those three? How do you fare? How's your patience in this world? This world is getting darker as we've been told it would. How are you doing with purposing in your heart not to give in to your flesh? How's your prayer life? Satan's attacking. How's your prayer life? That's the shield. You know, Ezekiel 14 begins with judgment. But you'll notice that it closes with a promise of blessing. Look at verse 22, would you? Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. I don't know about you, but I want to always be in God's remnant. Amen? So our country is this. Okay, but you can be a remnant. Verse 23 says, and they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings. And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord. Folks, there's nothing that God does without cause. And inasmuch as Ezekiel gives us one of the longest prophecies of heaven and eternity in all of the Bible, and then he mentions three believers that at that moment were already in heaven. Well, it's a reminder tonight. this world is not our home, that the flesh is not our eternal body, and that the devil is not our father. And all of God's people said, amen. Father, bless the invitation time as always. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for reminding us that the whole counsel of God gives us a very powerful picture of the story of redemption, salvation, sanctification, and someday glorification. And until we find that glorification, help us to be faithful. Help us to recognize and learn the lessons of Job. What a man, what a servant. The lessons of Noah, so patient, so willing to wait, so willing not to give in to the world's ridicule. Thank you for the example of Daniel, who though he was far away in Babylon, was tempted with the king's meat and all the fare of that palace, but would not give in. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Help us to learn these lessons and so live, Father, as examples in this world of true followers of Jesus Christ. Bless those who've asked for prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.